So we're at Matthew 17. This is in Matthew and Mark and Luke, and they're all a little bit different. And I picked the Matthew one. It's all basically the same, but they just word things a little bit different. This one has a little bit of everything in it, so I picked this one. But Matthew 17:1 says, and after 6 days, this is 6 days after the last story, which was the story about Peter and the story about how he confesses Jesus as the Christ and then kind of denies him, and then Jesus says, take up your cross, okay? So after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. So this is kind of a crazy story, because you got to think, and obviously if it's in three of the Gospels, it's really important. But it just doesn't give us a lot of clarity about, was this whole situation, this transfiguration and this talking to Moses and Elijah, and it says in one of the other Gospels what they're actually talking about is how Jesus is about to die. They're discussing what's about to take place. And so is this whole situation for Jesus, you know? Is it for Peter, James, and John who are there watching? Was this something that happened regularly when Jesus was off on his own? There's just a lot of questions that aren't answered here, and I'm not going to try to answer them. What I did pull out of this is I got three main points that might go pretty quick, actually. First point I got when I was sitting here and I read this, I read through it four or five times, this short story, and just writing down what I'm getting out of it. And the first thing I get is I wrote, I don't see Jesus as he really is, okay? And none of us do, okay? We don't fully see Jesus. And that's really important to realize, because the more we learn, we kind of keep hitting these places where we think, man, I really know the Lord. And as much as we know in our limited, you know, what he's shown us, we still don't know. He's so much bigger. That's just such a healthy place to be when you come to this place where continually we're like, God, you're so much bigger than I even understand. Your ways are above my ways. I don't understand you. Just the moment I think I understand you, you know, I think I can almost predict what you're going to do or how you're going to do it, you throw me off and do it a different way. You know, your ways are a lot higher than my ways. So that's huge. I don't understand, you know, I just get glimpses. We all just get glimpses. We don't understand his glory, obviously. That's what's seen here. You know, all of a sudden he's transfigured. This one says his face shone like the sun. A different one says that his face changed. This one says his clothes became white as light. Another one says it became so white that I think it says no man could bleach it that color, you know, or something like that. And so it's this awesome, full of glory, full of light, looks different, you know. And these are Peter, James, and John who walked with him on the earth and saw him and saw all the things he was doing, more than us just reading about it, and they were still, you know, didn't recognize him. He's so much different. So even the things he's doing here, which are full of just showing God, they are, they're still veiled about who he is. He is God, okay? We just got to stop and start all over sometimes and just, Jesus is God, okay? He's greater than me. He created me. You know, he's not just, you know, kind of a pal, or not just kind of a, you know, there, kind of the person taking care of me. He's God. I got to stop and rethink and grasp that again. Put with this Philippians 2:8-12, which is going to be real familiar, so you don't have to turn with me, but Philippians 2, 8 through 12 says, talking about Jesus, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Okay, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Okay, we've heard these a million times. Don't let it just fly over our heads because we've heard it a million times. Stop and think about this, okay? He's given Jesus, he's highly exalted him, and he's given him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Okay, so that's still just a glimpse, though. You know, that's how great Jesus is, that just at his name, every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth, every single knee will bow at his name. And every tongue, every single one of us, okay? Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. So he's more glorious than even we see him as. And so what should our prayer be? Our prayer should be, wasn't it Moses who prayed, Lord, show me your glory? I mean, what a great prayer to pray. You know, I don't understand your glory. I don't see it. I don't see it accurately. Lord, show me your glory. Okay, next thing, second thing I got out of this is their reaction to seeing this, their reaction to having the cloud come and see the, and hear the voice that said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Says, when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. Okay. And all these kind of have this in a little bit different way, but they fall in fear in every single one of these. They have this fear, which they're already seeing this, you know, Jesus in his glory, and they're seeing him talk to two dead people. And that's, if that's not enough, just the presence of God, okay, manifests among them, and just one sentence speaks, and they fall in fear. And I think that's such a great reaction, honestly, you know. There's a little bit of mystery because they're not understanding, but wow, they're falling in fear at one word of the Lord, okay? And that's something it's all over the Bible, having the fear of the Lord. Old Testament, New Testament, front to back, having a healthy fear of the Lord. You know, we know it's the beginning of wisdom. We know it's a command, actually, throughout the Bible. It tells us, this is what you need to do, fear the Lord. Old and New Testament both have commands like that. And so, I just want to stop and think about that for a second. Just the reverence they have, okay? This keeps me in check, and this really convicts me, because I'm not here, but you look at church history and Old Testament, it seems like just as a whole, we're getting farther and farther away from having that reverence of God. You look at Old Testament guys and just the reverence they have of God, you know, how they speak about him, how they talk about him, how they, you know, just everything about it, there seems to be a reverence, and we seem to be away from that right now a little bit. I'm sure it's probably going to get worse in future times, but there's a reverence that we have to fight for, especially in our age, just to respect God again. I remember, let's not go there. There's a couple things. I remember a couple things that woke me up about the fear of the Lord over time. One is just being rebuked by the Lord. You know, what a good thing that really is, being disciplined. When I was young in the Lord, you know, I thought, because of grace, I can get away with sin, you know? And so you let sin slip into your life and more and more. And without a fear of the Lord, I just thought, you know, the Lord's just going to keep forgiving me. I'm just going to keep going, you know? And eventually what happens, you should all probably know this, is that the Lord comes in and really deals with you and can deal with you pretty harshly. And that's been some of the best times of my life in really knowing God, is when you get those rebukes from the Lord and the sin you've been walking in comes back, you know, and you're still forgiven in the blood, but he's dealing with you and he's purifying you. And those seasons really bring a fear of the Lord when you realize, just like a father, he's going to discipline me. You know, you guys have kids here, and that's such a big deal that they know not to do bad because they know that there's a punishment when they do. That's healthy, okay? And it's healthy to think of God that way. That's what keeps me in check. So many times when I'm thinking about God, I'm thinking, and even if I'm judging Chris, you know, that's when I'm judging. That's usually the first thing that comes to my mind is like, man, what about the Lord's judgment on me? What do I want? You know, and it keeps me in check about what I'm giving to other people. But having that healthy fear where I'm walking out my life, but there should be a constant check if I'm getting in pride. Every time I'm getting in pride, there should be that check that the Lord is gonna humble me. Either I follow this check right now and I humble myself, or I'm gonna keep on this for a little bit and the Lord's gonna come and humble me and deal with me more harshly, you know? And both would be good, but I'd rather just agree with them to start with. So mind those little checks. I've probably said that 4 or 5 times since I started teaching the Sunday school, but just those little checks you get in the Holy Spirit, it's so important to pay attention to those, okay? They're so gentle, you know, and it's coming from such a loving God, but it's still so important to this has got to be like, well, what do these guys do? These guys hear one sentence from the Lord and they fall on their faces in fear, okay? Man, I wish that I could have that reaction when I hear just a small rebuke in my heart that, oh, I fall on my face, I'm sorry, Lord, you know. Anyway, but having a fear of the Lord, there's a false fear of the Lord, which I wanted to throw in here. You know, we kind of can think we fear the Lord sometimes. I was just listening to an interview by a famous Christian person who, she's a famous worship leader. And she decided she was going to live a life of sin. And she decided, you know, I'm going to just... She said she still believes. She said she was a Christian. I don't know anything about that, you know, about what she really is. But she said she decided that she wanted to live in sin. And she decided that she knows it's sin, but she's just going to do it. And God's going to forgive her and that kind of thing. And but her closing statement just really, really... It just revealed something to me. She said, you know, I know God better now because I know what it's like to fear the Lord because I have to worry about my punishment. And I thought, you know, you think about that, it's like, that's not really fear of the Lord. You know, fear of the Lord doesn't say, I'm just going to worry about it, but I'm going to, you know, if you have a true fear of the Lord, you're not going to sin, I think. You know, I mean, not ever, but you can't live a life of sin if you have a true fear of the Lord. She's saying fear of the Lord is being scared of her future. You know, what fear of the Lord is, I think, is today, you know, that the Bible says it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, okay? That's what fear of the Lord is. It'd be dreadful to fall into his judgment and his dealing, you know? I should fear that so much that I can't sin, you know, that I, no matter what, I shouldn't sin, you know? Shouldn't choose sin. But it was such a weird thing to see, you know, the fear of the Lord being interpreted differently to where it's just kind of like, well, he's going to do whatever. I'm kind of scared of it. Anyway. Yes. Yeah, that's a great word for it. Reverence.
Yes.
Yep. Yep. Yeah. Yep. Yeah, great point. And so, yeah, I think reverence is a lot better word to use.
That's what I've never understood. Why are you trying? Why do you have to fear God?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. You know that I like the words reverence and awe. You know, those are just really great words. Just being in awe of Him and just. You know, He's creator. I wish we could get back to that too sometimes. He's creator and I'm creation. That should be enough basis just to have that respect, fear for Him, you know, just that he created me and He can do whatever He wants. He can deal with me however He wants. I have no right to say to the creator, you know, how you should do anything. That's the fear of reverence we're talking about, I think. Just you're God, I'm not. Lastly, we have the reaction. Or Jesus, He says, rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only, okay? So that's kind of how we work through this. This is, we respond with, because of Jesus, because He comes and He touches us and He says, look to Me. And this is, you know, in God's presence, you should have this fall down kind of fear. But here I am, who's in between you and God. I'm the mediator between God and man. And so one reason we would actually fall in real fear would be because of the guilt of our sin. But here we have Jesus in between who says, rise and have no fear. That's why, because of what he's going to do. So if we're looking to Jesus, I think that wipes out, you know, should wipe out the unhealthy fear that we can have of God and what he's going to do to it, you know. But and we still have that reverence. I have Hebrews 10 to kind of bring us home on this. Hebrews 10:19 says, therefore, brother, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through the flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Okay. So, because of Jesus, because of what he did, and through his flesh, through dying on the cross, we have confidence to enter the throne boldly. Okay. We can go before him with confidence. And we can be in this cycle, you know. Sin can just draw us into such a bad cycle, because if we don't handle sin with the blood of Jesus, when we sin, if we don't turn to Jesus and accept his grace again and accept his mercy and his blood and what he did on the cross, how am I ever going to get healed? I'm going to get healed by going to Jesus, okay? I'm going to be forgiven going to Jesus. Now, if I view myself, my view is going to be on my sin, my guilt, the woe is me, the pity, and I'm never going to be able to go to the one who can heal me, okay? And so, it's a huge deal. Without humility and without looking to Jesus, you never get to this place where we're healed. And so many people think that, well, I'm eventually going to get this right, or I'm just going to kind of wait this out until I get over this bad season, and then I'll go back to God. And we have to have the humility to say, I've got to go to God now, or else I'm not going to receive the healing. But guilt just keeps us away, okay? And so having eyes to see Jesus in response to the fear we would normally have, you know, seeing Jesus and accepting what he did and entering before him. I just want to say, to wrap this up, we'll be done a little bit early, but these three things that I talked about today, I think should be daily parts of our walk. This is how we apply this, you know, what we're pulling out of this transfiguration story. Daily, I should see Jesus. I should pray to see him as he is. I should pray to have my eyes open to see him, you know, like you are. That should be our prayer. Jesus, I don't want you to be how I want you to be. I want to see you as you are. And reveal yourself to me and give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation that I would know you more and show me your glory. Okay? Every day should be praying and looking to see Jesus. And not just seeing him, but seeing how he's living and how he's working in my life. How he, right now, he's active and he's doing something. He's doing something in all of us and in his church and his people. So praying to see Jesus. Secondly, I should have a healthy fear of the Lord, I think, every day, and I should be battling for it. That whenever I get to this complacent state of not having the respect for the Lord that I ought to, or I'm bringing him lower and bringing me higher, that's what pride does. It brings me up and it brings God down, and it puts us on more of an even place. And a healthy fear of the Lord brings me low and God really high, and I see him, okay? I'm never going to see him when I'm in pride. I'm not going to see him accurately. I've got to have a humility where I just fall and say, God, you're so much greater. I don't understand it, but you're so much greater. And lastly, overcoming any weakness we have of ourself and of our sin and boldly going to Jesus. These three things should be a part of our walk every day. Going to Jesus based on the cross, based on his blood, bringing it back to, you know, my relationship with you is about what your son did on the cross. Okay? These are foundations that we should daily have, and that's all we have. Don't stray from those. Father, I pray that, Lord. I pray that we wouldn't stray from these foundations we have of having a relationship with you, humility and respect and reverence, Lord, and just seeing you as you are, Lord, and having that foundation of the cross where you died and you shed your blood, and we thank you for that, Lord. Bring us back to these glorious truths, Lord, and let us glorify you for all you've done to bring us into a relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.